Well, it's a joy to be back with you folks this morning, especially since it'll be our last Sunday with you before we start going back to Africa. It's also a privilege to introduce to you our son, Evan, who's from Zambia in Africa. He's a student at university, just finished his first year studying mathematics, physics, chemistry, and so on. One thing about him, he also studies God's Word. And in his life, he has tried to honor God, and God has honored him in many ways. And so I've asked him just to pass a few words on to us before I speak to you.
Oh, I'm very happy to be with you today. It's something that I've been looking forward to for quite a long time. I pass on to you some greetings, or rather greetings from the brothers and sisters from Lusaka Chapel in Zambia. Lusaka is the biggest city in the country. So the brethren there pass on their greetings to you. I was saved 11 years ago, and the Lord has done many things through me. Yet I would not like to give myself the glory, but rather the glory should be to Him, or rather should go to Him. Well, I've had many experiences, and I don't think I'll go into all these experiences now, but I'd like to share something concerning the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure we all know that we were saved by the grace of God. And this same grace of God is not only a saving grace, but it is also a keeping grace. I wonder how many of us are not yet saved or have not yet trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe we have not done so because we fear that, you know, we will be criticized by our parents or by our unsaved friends. Well, I will tell you today, or rather this morning, that the Lord says this, that He will keep you and I, and He will never leave you nor forsake you. So today, when you hear His word of His word being spoken, and again you think back to your friends, and then you realize, oh, these friends of mine will laugh at me. Well, know that this is a matter of life and death. So I just want to say something concerning the grace of the Lord, that the Lord will not only save us by His grace, but He will also keep us by His grace. In John chapter 15, we read verse 5 that, without me, you can do nothing. Surely without the Lord, you can do nothing. Salvation is of the Lord, and even the keeping on is also of the Lord. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, it reads, and I am sure, this is Paul writing to the Philippians, I am sure that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Will bring it to completion. You know, I don't know how many of us who are saved sometimes have doubts whether or not we shall go with the Lord when He comes for us. Well, this is a good verse for you and I, that He who began a good work in you and I will bring that good work to completion. And mind you, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it also tells us that these very good works were prepared for us beforehand, before the foundation of the world. So I wonder why we should doubt whether we are saved, whether we shall go with the Lord when He comes for us, if we really have trusted Him. And in Jude chapter, or rather in Jude verse 24, and there's only one chapter of Jude, it reads that, now to Him who is able to keep you from falling, to present you without blemish before the presence of the glory of, with rejoicing, to the glory, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, thee glory, majesty, dominion, and authority, before all time and now and forever. Amen. You see, he is able to keep us from falling. He is able to keep us from falling and to present us blameless. You know, the Christian life is a tough one. You know? The Lord didn't promise us an easy life here in the world. We would suffer persecution. Many things will come in, but he has promised to be with us, and he will present us before the Lord God blameless. And here's something that is of the grace of the Lord, because I look to myself and see that I am actually hopeless, because to live a holy life in this sinful world is something that cannot be of myself, really. It has to be of the Lord. Because there are so many things. You know, take, for example, those of you who are students, or who have been students, you know, the life at universities or colleges, or maybe in high school, is quite, very bad in a way, because so many people are going into all kinds of sinful things. Yet, the Lord will keep you through, even when things around you look very, very dark. I remember one time at National Service. National Service is something like an army, yet not really an army, just for training those who are going to, or rather who have just come out of high school. And I remember one time after handing in our rifles, you know, we used to get our rifles every morning and then hand them back in the armory in the evening. So one time after handing in our rifles, we were lined up for counting. And, you know, the counting there is not one who count at each one of you or each one of us. It wasn't like that. Each one who call out a number. For example, the one who's to the left will call out one, and the next one will go on two, three, up to the last one. So I happened to be absent-minded, and the one just near to me shouted 62, and I just waking up from nowhere said 66. So everyone burst into laughter, and you know, the many of the friends of mine who knew that I was a Christian, they're saying, "Oh, he has been praying. Now he didn't have time to say his amen, so he just shouted 66." You know, they used to mock me here and there. But even then, I wasn't discouraged. It so happened that just the following day, somebody came up to me and, well, he said something that was of an encouragement to me, that you would like to trust the Lord. Well, what have you seen in me? Oh, he said things which really encouraged me. Though I wasn't perfect, though I wasn't holy, yet the Lord was able to show the other something through me. And that boy trusted the Lord. So, that is to everybody and in every country, that whenever the Lord, or when we are living in complete submission to him, then even those who mock us, however hard, or rather however much they do, or they mock us, they generally or subconsciously have something that they are saying in us. So this is my prayer tonight, or rather this morning, that I'm sorry to say tonight, because I'm used to having meetings at night in Zambia. But those of us who may feel discouraged because of other people mocking us, let's keep on being faithful to him and should not get discouraged. Thank you.
Thank you very much. Certainly when we honor God, he honors us. Even though we go through perhaps persecution, mocking, and so on, Yet in spite of that, and sometimes because of that, God uses our witness for him. Shall we read again, please, from the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. If it were in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If he had known me, he should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do. We started thinking of this chapter on Friday evening. In verses 1 to 3, the Lord Jesus Christ unveils something of the marvelous splendors of the heavenly home that he wants everyone to share with him. And having mentioned these things to the disciples, one of them, Thomas, has a lot of doubts. And it's possible that we're speaking this morning to somebody who's here and he's got a lot of doubts. Perhaps you wonder even if there is a place such as heaven. And perhaps more than that, you're wondering and asking yourself, how do you get there anyway? And perhaps more than that, you're thinking, well, which is the true church? And how can I see God one day? And how can I go through this life the way God wants me to? And you've got all sorts of questions and all sorts of doubts. Well, I think we all know about the disciple by the name of Thomas, and we often call him Doubting Thomas. He's a man who had all kinds of doubts. And in this passage, we find he had doubts about the most important question in life. And he mentions those doubts in verse 5. He says, We know not whither thou goest. We don't even know about this place called heaven. What's it all about anyway? And more than that, he says, and how can we know the way? Now, there's nothing wrong with a person having doubts. Nothing wrong at all. Provided we do the right thing with those doubts and bring them to Christ. That's what Thomas did. He had great doubts in his heart, and it's possible for even a Christian here this morning to doubt, am I really saved? There's nothing wrong with your doubts. If you bring them to Christ and get them sorted out and get the right answer. But it's very important that we do bring them to Christ and get the right answer. You see, we can't drift on through life with doubts and wonder about this place called heaven and wonder, well, will I get there or not? It's the most vital and important question that we need to get answered, and we need to be quite sure and certain of the answer. How can I go to heaven? And am I sure I'm on my way to heaven? The Lord once said this, "What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" And you see, if you and I could gain everything in this world and lose our own souls, we've lost everything. Because the most important thing is this, that we know how to get to heaven, and we know for sure that we're going there. And that's what Thomas's question was all about. Verse 5. "We know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" And because he brought his doubts to the Lord Jesus Christ, so the Lord was able to answer in one of the most wonderful statements he ever made, in verse 6. And in answer to his question, the Lord said this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." You want to know the way to heaven? Are you having doubts about whether there even is such a place? The Lord comes to you this morning and he says simply, "I am the way." Now that's a strange sort of an answer. Lord, what is the way to heaven? "I am the way." But you see, it may sound strange, but it's the most profound and yet the most simple statement in this chapter. I am the way. There's a verse in Colossians, chapter 2, verse 10, which says this, "You are complete in him," in Christ. In another version, it goes like this, "If you have Christ, you have everything." And that's what this is all about. Christ says, "I am the way. If you have me, you have everything. You're on your way. You have the truth. And you have life. But if you don't have Christ, you've got nothing. And all that you think you have is going to be left behind one day when you have to go on to face your Maker, empty-handed. Naked you came into this world, and naked you will depart. And you have to stand before your Maker and give an account of the life you've lived. And if you don't have Christ, you will have nothing. The Bible says you will be cast into hell." And so what a tremendously important question this is for us to think about this morning. How can I go to heaven? And the Lord says, "I am the way." Now what does he mean? He means simply this. You don't have to be a theological student to understand the whole of the Bible. You don't have to go to a Bible college. You don't have to understand all God's plan of salvation, but you do have to have the Lord Jesus Christ living in your heart as your personal Savior. He says, "I am the way." And if you have Christ in your heart, you're on your way to heaven. You know, London, England's a big place. There's about 12 or 14 million people there. And one day a little girl got lost, and a policeman, London policeman, found this little girl wandering around the streets, lost and crying. And he got her up by the arm and tried to comfort her. And when finally she was comforted, she told him she was lost, which he already knew. But fortunately, in her pocket, or her handbook, she had the address of where she lived. And when she'd gotten over her tears and was able to speak, she said to the policeman,
"Please tell me the way home." And the policeman took her by the hand and said, "I am the way." You see, he knew it was no good experience. Her home, she'd probably get lost again. So he takes her by the hand and says, "I am the way." What did he mean? He meant this: I'm going there, and all you got to do is hold my hand, trust me, and follow me. Now that's what the Lord is saying here. We don't have to understand everything that's in the Bible, but we do have to reach out with our hand, the hand of faith, into the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. And trusting Him as our Savior, we need to walk and follow Him. I am the way. And you see, if we don't reach out that hand of faith and trust Him, we don't have Christ, and we're not on our way to heaven. That little girl was willing to trust the policeman. Why? Because she knew, first of all, she was lost. If she thought she knew the way, she'd never have followed the policeman. That's the problem today. There's too many people who think they're on their way to heaven, and they're not. And you know, Matthew chapter 7 has something serious to say on this account. The Lord Himself in Matthew 7 said words something like this. He said, "On that great day of judgment, many will come, and they will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name? And didn't we do many wonderful works in your name?' Christ will turn to them and say, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity.'" How terribly, sadly possible it is for a person to think and call themselves a Christian and to think they're on their way to heaven, and they're not on their way to heaven at all. They're following some kind of a way, which may be called a Christian way, but they've never personally come to the Lord Jesus Christ, repented of their sins, reached out the arm of faith, and said, "I'm going to follow you." You see, that's how you can get on the right way. Simply by coming to Christ and trusting Him as your Savior. And so He says, "I am the way." And then He goes on and says this: "I am the truth," which is the right church. And perhaps you're here for the first time, or you may have come a few times and you're wondering, well, is this the right church? After all, many other churches have a minister who dresses rather differently from everybody else, and so on. And perhaps you're wondering, is this the right church? You don't have to answer that question, you see. Because the Lord said, "I am the truth." And if you'll simply come to Christ, then He is the truth, and you have the truth. You repent of your sins and let Him come and live in your heart by faith, then you have the truth. He can then guide you and direct you into the place of worship where He wants you to gather regularly. But if you start by looking around to find the right church, you're likely to go on your way into an endless eternity without Christ, because you haven't found the way and you haven't found the truth. So the right way and the truth is all bound up in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we need to do is to come into personal contact with Him by trusting Him as our Savior. He then goes on and says this: "I am the light." I wonder if someone who's listening to these words this morning has been trying to follow Christ. You've been trying to give up sin, which you realize is spoiling your life. You've been trying to put into practice the things that you found in the Bible. And try as hard as you might, you've failed. Could the reason be that you are dead? You see, the Bible says, talking about those who don't know Christ in a personal way, "You are dead in your trespasses and sins." Have you ever seen a dead body? sure you have. Now, what will happen? If you find a dead body lying in the street, and you go to that dead body and you say, get up, you're causing a traffic jam. What's the dead body going to do?
It's just going to lie there.
Get up. Don't be so lazy. You should work for a living. You're not supposed to lie stretched out in the street here. Won't move an inch. Dead. You see, that's so often what we do. We take the Bible and we jump in the middle somewhere and we say, well, Christ taught I must love my neighbor as myself, and if I can put into practice that, I'll be all right. And I try to put it into practice and I fail. I've jumped in the middle. I've got no spiritual life. Spiritually, I'm dead in my trespasses and sins. Christ is the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And you see, you'll never be able to put into practice the things that you find in the scriptures until you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and get this new life which he wants to give you. And that new life is all bound up in Christ. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. The moment you repent of your sins and trust Christ as your Savior, then immediately you are on your way to heaven. Immediately you have found the truth, and the Holy Spirit witnessing with your spirit will make you quite sure that you have the truth. And immediately you will find something very interesting. You have new life. You know, when I was at high school, the things I was involved in were very shameful things which I wouldn't think of mentioning in this room. And yet, I used to call myself a Christian. And while I was involved in these things, I was trying to give them up. Some of them were so bad that I even was given a nickname concerning some of those sinful things that I was involved in. And whenever I was called by that name, it brought shame to my heart. And I tried to give them up, and I couldn't. Until that night, just after I'd left high school, when I came into contact with the Lord Jesus Christ, and I realized I simply needed Christ, because he died on that cross for my sins, and that he was the way. And I opened up my heart, and repenting of my sins, I trusted him as my Savior. You know what I found? All those things that I'd been trying to give up for weeks and months and years, suddenly, they were just gone. Why? Because he had given me life. Up to that point, I was spiritually dead. And I was talking to myself as a dead person. Do this, and I couldn't do it. Stop doing that, and I couldn't stop doing that. And when I found Christ as my Savior, I found life, spiritual life. And you see, that's what we need today. We don't need more religion. There's too much of it in the world already. What we need is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who died on the cross for our sins, who rose again to give us this new life, and he's the one who says to us this morning, I am the way. Simply open up your heart and life and trust me as your Savior, and you'll be on your way to heaven. I am the truth. Receive me into your life, and you've got the truth. I am the life. Open up your heart to me, and you'll have spiritual life, new life. Life that never ends. Eternal life. You're on your way to heaven. Abundant life. If you have Christ, you have all these things. You have everything. But if you don't have Christ, you don't have any of these things. And you can be the most religious person in this city of York. I know a woman who went to church every single day of her life. Early morning, before she went to school as a kid In school, she'd rush off to the church and spend a couple of hours there every morning of her life. And she came out to Zambezi in Zambia, out in the jungle where we live. And she found that in spite of all her religion, she never had spiritual life. Until that moment when she trusted Christ as her Savior. And all of a sudden, she discovered, I now have spiritual life. And all the things that I couldn't do and I couldn't give up through my religious way, suddenly the living Lord Jesus Christ, living in her body, enabled her to live a new life. And you see, that's what Christ has in store for you. If you haven't yet trusted him as your Savior, that's what he can give you this very day. New life. But notice the rest of this verse. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In other words, if you don't go this way and come into personal contact with Christ and trust him as your Savior, there is no other way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And we can't evade the question. You see, if I'm going to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, he's going to come into my heart and he's going to control my life. That's the rub. That's what some people don't like. I want to run my own life. Give up my independence. Depend on Christ. Yes, that's what it means. And we don't want to do that. And so we try to make for ourselves some other way. But he says here quite clearly and simply, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. In the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 12, you'll read a similar verse. It says this, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you can possibly be saved. There is salvation in no other, and there is no other way. And if you don't have Christ, you're on your way to a Christless eternity without God, and without hope in this world. But you don't have to go on to that Christless eternity. This morning, right where you sit, you can repent of your sin, confess your sin to the Lord Jesus Christ, realize that when he died on that cross, he died for your sins. Simply open up your heart to him and tell him you want him to come and take your sin away. You want him. Take control of your life. Trust him right where you sit now. And he'll do it. He'll take your sins away. He'll put you on the way to heaven. You'll have the truth. You'll find you'll have new life. You'll go out from this place to live a new life in Christ. Now that was Thomas's problem. There was another disciple that had a problem, and that's the next point you'll find in this chapter. And that fellow was called Philip in verse 8. Philip comes to him and he says, Lord, I've got a problem here. Lord, show us the Father. And it sufficeth us. What's he asking for? Philip is like a man I once met out in Africa. And that man, he wanted to be saved. He wanted to go to heaven. And I spoke to him, and he said, the problem is, I'm waiting for God to give me some kind of a vision, some kind of an ecstatic experience, some kind of a dream, perhaps. Then I'll come to Christ. That's the sort of thing Philip was asking for, you see. Philip says, Lord, show us the Father. He wanted Christ to actually reveal God the Father to him. We call that a theophany. Give us some kind of an experience, Philip says, where we'll be emotionally stirred up and we'll actually see a vision of God. And then we'll be satisfied and know we're on the way. And what does the Lord say? He says to Philip exactly what he said to Thomas. Thomas came with all his questions, and the Lord said, you need me. And if you've got me, you've got everything. Philip comes and says, give us some kind of ecstatic or emotional experience. And the Lord says to him, Philip, if you've got me, you've got all you need. What does he say? He says, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. You want a great vision to see the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you have me, you have the Father. You don't need some kind of an experience. And there are people today who are on their way to a Christless eternity because they have the very same problem which Philip had. They hear about people who've had some sort of emotional experiences, charismatic or ecstatic experiences, and they feel, that's what I must have. And if I have that kind of an experience, then I'll know that I'm on my way to heaven. And they keep looking for experiences instead of coming to Christ and looking for Christ. And all the time they're looking for these experiences of one sort or another. They are bypassing the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, he's the answer to all their problems. And he was the answer to Philip's problem. And the Lord has to say to Philip, Philip, if you've got me, you've got all you need. Because everything you need is found in Christ. And if you have Christ, you have the way. You have the truth. You have new life. You don't need experiences of one sort or another. You simply need to keep your eyes and your heart fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he goes on from there, verses 12 to 14. Verse 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Greater works than these shall he do. Is that your problem? Perhaps you feel, I won't really know if I'm saved until I see some great miracles taking place. Well, the Lord says here, you come to him, greater works than these shall he do. If you have Christ, you have everything. If you have Christ, you don't need all these ecstatic kind of experiences. If you have Christ, and I believe most of us have trusted Christ, if we have Christ, we have been given the most wonderful work in all the world to do. And the Lord says it's a greater work than the things he was doing when he was on this earth. Now that's a tremendous statement. What was the Lord doing besides preaching the gospel? He did many miracles. He healed the sick. He raised people from the dead. But those miracles were on a physical realm. He raised Lazarus from the dead. But the day came when Lazarus died again. And you see, if you were able to heal a man's body, that's a temporal kind of a work that you're doing. The day will come when that man will die and be buried. But the Lord here is giving us as Christians a far greater work. Greater works than these shall ye do. I don't know if you've ever been to London, England, but on the corner of London there's a park called Hyde Park. And many people gather there on a Saturday and a Sunday, just to sit around, and some of them to talk. You can talk about anything you like and nobody will say anything to you. You can talk against the government. You can say what you like. And so because of that, many Christians go there to preach the gospel. A Christian was standing on a box preaching the gospel when somebody in the crowd yelled out to him, I don't believe a word you say. He says, if you can turn water into wine, then I'll believe what you're telling us. The Christian closed his Bible. He stepped down from the box. He said, my friend, I can't turn water into wine, but I'll show you beer turned into furniture. And you see, that's a much greater work than turning water into wine. Come with me. And he took him on a bus, and they went down to the east end of London, to a very poor quarter of the city. And they knocked at the door of a house, and a lady opened the door to them, and they went in and sat down on comfortable seats. And there were three children sitting there, clothed, well clothed. And this Christian said to the lady of the house, please tell this gentleman what this house was like a month ago. She said, 1 month ago, we never had a single chair in this house. There was no table. These kids had hardly any clothes to wear. My husband was a drunkard. Every penny he bought was spent on alcohol. He couldn't control himself. And though he loved us, he couldn't pass that bar by. But he had to go in there and spend his wages on alcohol. He'd come home, he had drunk, and we had nothing even to sit on. We were sitting on the floor. So what's made the difference? Christ. Within this last month, my husband trusted Christ as his Savior. And all the time he'd been trying for years to give up his alcohol and failed. Suddenly the day he trusted Christ, he found he had new life, and the Lord Jesus Christ turned his beer into furniture. And those are the very seats that we're sitting on today. Yes, that's the greater work, you see. The Lord Jesus Christ did do certain miracles, mostly out of compassion when he was down here on this earth. But here he says, if you come to me, you'll be involved in a far greater work. We don't need to seek some sort of a ministry of healing people's bodies. But what we do need to be involved in is this far greater work of taking the gospel to men and women and seeing their lives changed. A far greater work. When the Lord Jesus Christ died, he made it possible for us to be forgiven, to be brought into his family. He went back to heaven. As you read in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit came. And from that time onwards, every born-again believer has had this tremendous task of being involved in the greatest work that we could possibly be involved in. And that is taking the Word of God to men and women who are lost and dead in their trespasses and sins, telling them the message that we've been thinking about this morning, and seeing God at work in their lives. Saving them from a life of sin and degradation and changing them into honorable, upright men and women. You may know that song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, saves a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. You know who wrote that song? A man called John Newton. That man left England without Christ. He became a slave trader. But he began to sink down into such immorality and degradation that he finally became a slave himself. He got into such debt, he actually had to sell his body and he became a slave. He sank down lower and lower. He finally became a slave of slaves. He was owned by another slave. Did a man sink to such depths of degradation? Yes, if you don't have Christ, you can sink down even lower than that. What's to stop you? Nothing in all this world. But the day came when that man trusted Christ as his Savior. And he found this new life we've been thinking about. And his life was completely changed, and God lifted him up out from that pit of drunkenness and debauchery and set him up on a rock. That rock was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he became an honorable, upright Christian gentleman who was able to write those marvelous words. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Yes, he was a wretch. And you may be a wretch. You may be involved in things that nobody else in this building knows about. But Christ can reach down and save you. Give you that new life that we've been thinking about. And that's exactly what he wants to give you. And the Lord goes on from there. If he's given you that new life, then you can share the message with others. You've got the greatest work in all the world to do. Bringing the gospel of Christ to others who are lost and undone in their sins. And just briefly in closing, because our time is gone. If you have Christ, not only do you have the greatest work in all the world to do, but if you have Christ, your prayers will be answered. Verses 13 and 14. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Again in verse 14, if ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. You've called yourself a Christian for years. You've been religious for years. You've prayed, and God's never answered your prayers. Could it be that you don't belong to Christ? Could it be that you've never come face to face with him and let him come into your heart and life? Received him as your personal savior? You see, you have Christ, you have everything. But if you don't have Christ, you have absolutely nothing. And what you think you have, you're going to lose. And you're going to go out into eternity to face your Maker, empty-handed, nothing, a sinner.